Good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Oh, trying to get better. I'm getting there. I'm gonna go t get tested this morning just to make sure it's still not the bug. I hope it's not. But I am getting better, so if it was, then maybe I'll have some immunity too. But still some symptoms lingering on, so I'll try to hit the pause button if I feel a cough coming on. I apologize up front. So we're going to talk about Jesus heals. There's two stories that Jesus is going to tell us about some things that are happening in his ministry. Well, actually, Luke is going to tell us about them, some things that happened during Jesus' ministry. And it's interesting that that they're both about. I see him as a faith-based. It really shows the kind of faith that Jesus expects us to have, because he kind of points that out, and by extension, the fact that we have to trust in our knowledge of him based on faith, and so it's something that Jesus expected, and he expected that, and he was, I think that in some ways he expected it more out of when he was first here, and didn't receive the kind of things that he was necessarily hoping for when it came to his own people. Let's continue with this and let's get into it and see where it leads us. Holy Spirit always has his hand in it. So let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, please be with us, Lord, and help us and send your Holy Spirit to help us to be ever mindful of your word. And to be truthful to it and to teach it in a way that's glorifying to you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So let's get some verses over here. And we do have a picture for this one, at least for the second one. The first one is, no, actually, about the first one. And it's interesting because I'm going to kind of parallel two different passages, one out of Luke and one out of Matthew. Because it's also in Matthew 8, 5 through 13. You want to throw that in your notes. And I'll add some interesting additional information from Matthew to help us understand what's going on here. Get my big cursor, I guess I realize. It's here somewhere. Oh, sorry, didn't have my button ready. Okay, that's what I was looking for. There we go. Now you can see that baby. Have to reduce it back down though for print for typing and things like that. It's a little bit too big. And so let's start reading and starting in we're in chapter 7 now, making progress through Luke. Verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Yeah, I've got a map this time. So I would show you that real quick just to give you an idea where we're at. I mean, you can do that real quick while I'm thinking of it. I'll wait till I get to the actual town. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, what's interesting here is that between here and Luke and Matthew, you get some different information that makes you believe that Jesus actually went to see him, but kind of got stopped before he got all the way there. So you just heard me read this part about a centurion. And I'm going to go over to Luke, I mean, over to Matthew real quick, and show you a couple of verses there that talk about this same thing. And I think it gives us more detail. Over in Matthew 8, 5 through 7. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Okay, so Jesus was willing to go. Now let's go back to Luke. And so the centurion was saying in Luke here, and when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So I'm thinking at the same time that the centurion is coming to see Jesus, centurion also had some elders of the church there in where he's at Capernaum also talked to Jesus to let him know that he was a good guy, kind of like a reference almost. Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. I think that's what they're depicting here. This is a typical looking synagogue. It would look something like this. And then it was built. But also these different pictures here. You can hear here you get the centurion. And he's talking to his troops. And here depicting his servant is sick. And here it looks like the elders are talking to Jesus and telling him about the synagogue. So that might be what the elders are pointing to here is a synagogue, possibly, in the painting. And then coming those servants that came from, you see the centurion here with the helper and his other helpers coming to him to let Jesus know that he would like him to get him healed. Hopefully this is not too confusing. So, verse 6. And Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, and this might be what's depicted here in this particular picture, when Jesus was coming and wasn't far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter in under my roof. Okay, verse 7. Wherefore neither though I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in the word, and my servant shall be healed. And this is where the faith comes in. And when I used to read this years ago, I used to think, well, it seems kind of selfish that that the centurion doesn't want Jesus to come to his servant. But I kind of got it backwards. It was more that the faith of the centurion, he was so He knew exactly who Jesus was, that he didn't need to see Jesus do it. Just Jesus' own words that was enough for him. And I think that's kind of a lesson on faith, that the centurion had faith that the Lord could do it without him even coming to where his servant was. I thought I'd just mention a few words. A few other passages I found on this about the fact that Jesus could do it without being there. In other words, that his word was good enough. Over in Psalms 33:9. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So back to Luke, verse 7 and 8. This is the centurion talking. For I am also a man set under authority. And when I did more reading on this particular, I am also. So he was recognizing the fact that Jesus had the authority to do what the centurion was asking him to do, because he was familiar with having authority. He's basically telling Jesus that I believe you are the, that you have that power, that authority was given to you by God. So for I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And basically the centurion was recognizing the fact that Jesus also had that same kind of authority from God, that whatever he said meant it was going to get done. There was no ifs, ands, and buts about it. You got a better, much better understanding of this passage this time. But talking about authority over in Mark 13:34. This is Jesus speaking here. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. So again, this is Jesus basically remotely, or that when Jesus says something, it gets done. And that's the kind of authority that, the kind of faith we need to know that if it be so, that if it be within Jesus's plan, that whatever we ask for out of faith can be done. It will be done. So, verse 9. That time I got to the switch. Verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. So this verse used to confuse me until I finally studied it this time, and it makes a lot more sense as to why Jesus said that. And I think it's an extension of the kind of faith that we should have. That when if it's within God's preview, in other words, if it fits into the plan for our lives, for whatever we ask for to happen, that God will make it happen. That we can have faith in that. Let's see. We also see this in Matthew 15:28. Also, another time. When a similar thing happened. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. There was another time that a woman had gone to Jesus. This particular one is the one where, I can't remember what it was for. I think the woman came to Jesus to make her whole, her daughter whole, and he did so right then and there, and from that hour the woman was made whole. Same idea. Okay, Luke 7:10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And so that by the time they got back to the house, what Jesus had said was done. And just to finish off, some additional information came out of Matthew account. I thought I'd just add. It's in Matthew 8:10-13. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, nor not in Israel. You remember that part? Well, here's the additional stuff that Luke didn't mention. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servants were healed in that same hour. And I can see this as a reference to the fact that Jesus spent a lot of time and a lot of energy doing all these miracles for our benefit too, because they're recorded in the Bible and we believe them, but that he was doing them in real time there in Jerusalem. And in this case, that was the other thing I was going to show you, that openings Oh, no, I haven't got to that. No, never mind. That the there's a reference to the fact that there's a reference. I didn't seem think to get it. The fact that like when Paul or started going to the Gentiles, he would always stop into the synagogues and talk to the Jews also. But the fact that the Gentiles seemed to accept what they were hearing without question, and that they were believing what Paul was saying about Jesus Christ. And here we have people that are, it always seems to amaze me why it seems that a lot of the higher ups of the Jewish nation during that time frame did not recognize Jesus as being the Messiah. So I can see this as a great way of seeing the kind of faith that that Jesus sees that we have versus his own folks. That's what he meant by that verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think that he's basically indicating there that there's going to be a lot of his own nation that are not going to accept the fact of who he is. Okay. Now, onto the second parable, and this one here is about a widow's son, and another great example of a and there's no way you can not now this healing. Some might say, well, it was the servant just got well on his own, but I love this next story because if you really think about it, this young man is going to be they're actually going to bury him. He's there during the funeral. And Jesus comes upon the scene. And so let's just start reading. It's in verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. So it says right there, too, it was a lot of people. And this is where I had that other picture I thought I'd show you. Okay, here's where Nain is. Okay, and they were up in Capernaum, which is up here. And it's about 20 miles walking distance by roads, by the roads of the time period to get to Nain. So, probably almost a day's travel. And what's interesting about it is that you can pretty figure it's a small town. I actually got a picture of it today. Even today, it's not very big. Here's what it looks like today on the south side. And you can see a couple of things to point out. Here's a mosque right now and a Muslim, it's a small Muslim town now. I can imagine this road might have been the only road. You can see it's not very big on the side of the hill here. I didn't have any pictures, I couldn't find any pictures of any ruins or anything. Basically, the city was built right on top of it, probably. So it's hard to excavate. But that this is the town that Jesus was talking about. And so he went up here. I just leave that picture there for this one. Verse 12. And when he had come nigh to the gate of the city, that's why I kind of like this picture, because you can figure the gate of the city. The gate of the city is always where the entry point is. So most likely it was right in this general area right here. Behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So she had already lost her husband, and now she was getting, and she had lost. See, where was I? Okay. Now, when he had come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So it's probably like a kind of small town where just about everybody came out for the funeral. This young man, probably everybody knew everybody. So, pretty much, Jesus is probably going to convince and save this entire town at one time. And when the Lords saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Yeah, I thought I'd pause here for a couple of verses. I think the thing you got, I love the fact that Jesus had emotions of his own, and that he had to deal with those emotions being human, just like the rest of us. And so it says here the Lord had compassion on her, and that he wanted her to weep not. And some other places that point to on this is Lamentations 3:32 and 33. But though he caused grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Some people like to try to say, why does God allow suffering and pain? God's original intent was not any of this. No. Unfortunately, we made some decisions on our own, and that we brought this. I know some would say, well, they blame Adam and Eve. They're the ones that, well, actually, you can blame Satan, but you're going to find out after the Millennial Kingdom that we have a sin nature, and it's just something that we can choose to be and with God's help, we will be able to not be this and not be sinful, but that some people will still rebel. But this story over here in John 11, I love. 33 through 35. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? This is the story of Lazarus. And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And here's the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Jesus wept. And even though he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still had the emotional feelings that of separation of pain. And also in Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's true. That's speaking of Lord Jesus, that he had to deal with every emotion and every thing that we did, even though he was sinless. When I see a situation like this where the young man dies, and I can't help but think about the fact that I think that's my biggest motivating factor these days, is that I just want to make sure that one more individual has that opportunity to select the Lord and not die in his sin. And it's my driving force these days. And I tell you, every waking moment, it's all I really think about is trying to find new ways of making sure I help the Lord in spreading the gospel. So over in thought I mentioned out of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, because even though we even though these people are here, they're getting ready to see a miracle, and hopefully that they follow Jesus from now on. It's probably a good chance that not all of them will. But at least this young man being raised from the dead will have a second chance to choose Jesus and become and go to heaven himself. And that's what's spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll read 13 through 18. But not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is what keeps me going these days, is that every single person I reach will be one more added to that group that's got to be raptured. It's not me. I'm planting seeds. I honestly have only sat down and really spoken one-on-one with a few people. But I hope that the message gets out, and that these teachings can help someone else to find the Lord. Okay, back to Luke 7:14. And he came and touched the brier, and they that bear him, a brier is just another word for a casket, and they that bear him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. This brier could have been like an open casket. It could have been more like just the a way, almost like a stretcher type affair, where they're carrying the body, a way of carrying the body to a grave. Verse 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And they came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Anyone who was studying the Torah at this time frame would probably immediately recognize who this person was. It was spoken of by many, many prophets, and it doesn't go on much after this. And I'm sure that Jesus may have had a little sermon at this point and talked to him more. But I think just this miracle itself was probably enough to get their attention to realize that that whatever he says is from God. I just mentioned talking about fear. It says that fear came out all of them over in Jeremiah 33:9. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. So this kind of fear is like a fear of that you just can't believe your eyes. And it's a good kind of fear. And that's going to really open your eyes to whatever the situation is that's happening in front of you. And over in Luke 1:65 also, fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all those sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. That's another example of Jesus' name was getting well known around this area. And he's going to have some harsh words later on for Capernaum, because that they knew all this, but still they were very doubtful people. Also in Luke 5:26, skipping forward a little bit. Back. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. That's for sure. Also Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people. Amen. And just to finish up this passage in verse 17. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So a great miracle here. Sure, it showed a lot of people exactly who Jesus was. And it, I'm sure many of them probably started following to hear his teachings as he was spending the time in that area in around Galilee. So that's the lesson for today. I know I learned a few new things there that are very interesting, particularly about when it comes to faith and the kind of faith that Jesus really likes. And so I hope it was also helpful for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this lesson. And thank you, Lord, for helping me to get through it without too much problem with my voice. And continue to be with us all as we enter the work week. And help us to be ready for whatever comes. Help us to find opportunities to talk to others about you. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And anyone who might be watching this who is not a doesn't know about the Lord, please stay tuned. And there's a short video after this one that'll help you to know too how you too can go to heaven. And we hope you do that, my friend. And we will all talk again tomorrow. Have a great day. Love you all. Bye now.